everybody. Welcome to our Wednesday evening services here at Bethel Baptist Church. And for those of you joining us online, welcome. Happy to have you all. And it's officially fall season here in Northern Kentucky, and the Lord is welcoming us with the wet season. So it's been raining all day. For those of you that are joining us online, for those of you that are here, glad you all made it safely. And just pray that the Lord continues to watch over us as we travel. And I definitely say it's great to be in the house of the Lord this evening. So we look forward to the message that Brother John's prepared. And we'll have some great song services first, and then we'll look forward to the message. So our first hymn will be hymn number 250, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." Hymn number 250. Hymn will be hymn number 210, "We Shall See the King Someday." Hymn number 210.
Shout and sing someday, gather round the throne when he shall call his own.
For the message this evening will be hymn number 178, The Regions Beyond, hymn number 178. Once you get there, join me in standing if you're able to. Hymn number 178. Since we sang that one, and I remembered it from the chorus because I remembered Brother Tim's melody when he's led us in song services before, so I caught the song rhythm at the end of it. But it's great to be able to lift our voices up and rejoicing with the Lord, and just be able to lift his words and just all the the glory and the works that he does in our lives. So some quick announcements before Brother John's message. This upcoming Sunday will be our evening service, so we'll have our services beginning at 10 a.m. with our Bible study, and then our 11 a.m. services, then we will break in the middle of the day and then come back for our evening services that will be at 6 p.m. Did want to note that this month's area-wide fellowship meeting has been canceled. Independent or First Baptist Church in Independence is having something, so it has been canceled for those reasons. Our next services at Colonial Gardens will be October the 10th at 2:30 p.m. The next prayer breakfast will be October the 9th at 9 a.m. that Grace Baptist Church has every month. And then our next Lord's Supper that we're planning on having will be January the 30th after our evening service. So just make note of all those announcements. And again, just the upcoming one that I think we did not cover on Sunday was that the fellowship meeting this Saturday is canceled. So because Independence, First Baptist Church there in Independence is having something. So we want to remember the many names that are on our prayer list. Want to remember Sister Amy and her son Thomas, Brother Ray's nephew Steve Kittle, Kim Allen family, Brother Tim's co-workers, Mother Lillian, and then Bonnie, who is Lisa's sister-in-law's cousin. I think I said that right. So just remember, also want to remember Brother Frank Kendall as he continues to go through his treatments. I believe I saw him here this past Sunday morning, so it was great to be able to see mm-hmm. him and just to be able to welcome him in and just be able to see him here. And it's great just to see our brethren, even if it's for a moment, just because we know that the Lord can call us home at any given time. And just at times we do miss people, and like Sister Boyceau, we miss her. We haven't seen her since this pandemic began, but we know that well, it's not the same as it was back when we first come. So we just want to praise the Lord for just allowing us to gather and just allowing for the freedom for the things that we have and just being able to congregate here. Any brethren have anybody else that need to mention? Other names, our prayer list is long, but Lord knows what's on our hearts, what's on our minds, and we do want to just pray for the message that Brother John has prepared. Just pray that the Lord, the message that he's prepared, just that he's that he has endowed him to speak his word, just preach it just the way that Brother John has been bestowed to speak it. So, Brother John, would you lead us in this time of word prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to come into your house to worship you. We thank you, Lord, for each day you give us. And we do remember those that are sick, others that are unable to be out tonight, maybe traveling or otherwise hindered. We know several young folks that have contracted the COVID, Lord, and we pray for them and others among our families, our friends. Ask you to bless there. Be with our services tonight as we've gathered here. We thank you for the opportunity to come together to worship you. We pray that we would be able to get unction from the Holy Spirit, that we might understand the word as it goes forth. As Brother John has studied, may you bring the things to remembrance that he has studied, and may we see Jesus Christ lifted up. And Lord, may we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Go with us through this service and be with us as we travel to our homes tonight. Lord, forgive us when we fail you and when we sin. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Brother John? If you will take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, we're going to continue picking some lettuce. We covered the first two let us places in the book of Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Let us therefore fear." There are 13 of these in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews has 13 chapters. But the first four of them are here in chapter 4. Let us fear, and we've already covered that last week. And then verse 11
says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. All through here, I've mentioned last week, and I'll mention again today and the other times that we talk about this, is that even though these are admonitions for us to do something, salvation is of the Lord, faith is of the Lord, but we are still commanded and encouraged to do certain things. That's what we're looking at, all these, let us do this. Now, this is all based on doctrine that's surrounding these. So the writer will present some kind of doctrine, and then they'll say, because of that doctrine, we should do this. Because of this, let us do this. Let us think this. Let us do this. So it's all based on doctrine. A lot of epistles are written that way. First several chapters are doctrinal chapters. Think Ephesians, Romans, other ones are the same way. The first chapters are doctrinal chapters. And then there's like a discernible break in the middle somewhere, and it goes to practical doctrines. Mm-hmm. And the practical doctrines are, of course, built on the regular doctrines that are taught at the beginning of these letters. And a lot of the letters are written that way. Several of the times that we find the word therefore. And again, that is our clue that, hey, predicated upon what has been said, then this follows, and we do this. So the next one that we're going to look at is in verse 14 of Hebrews 4. And we talked just a little teeny bit about some of this. But verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now again, as I've mentioned, Hebrews is one of those books that can be wrangled around and made to say what it doesn't say. And if you believe in works salvation, that you have to do something in order to be saved, Hebrews is your book, you know, because all of these let us do something, it almost sounds like we have a part in our salvation, that we're supposed to do this to get saved. Well, that's not the truth. This is a case in point, this verse, when it says, let us hold fast our profession. People will drag that one little phrase out and say, see, if you don't hold fast to your salvation, you can lose it. Because the scripture says, let us hold fast to our profession. But they forget to read the first part. For we have not a high priest, seeing them we have a great high priest. Well, who has a high priest in Jesus Christ? Only believers. Only believers. Amen. Just like the high priest of the Old Testament system was only for Jewish people. It was only for Israel. It wasn't for the rest of the world. The rest of the world were sort of on the outside. They couldn't come close. They couldn't visit the inner parts of the temple. So the high priest was only for the Israelites, God's chosen people. And it's the same thing here. The high priest, Jesus Christ, is only for his people. So this verse is predicated upon the idea that you are a believer. Amen. You are a believer already. And the high priest does the work. You don't do the work. You come to the high priest to do the work of what the priest is supposed to do. Now, there's one question about this, and it says, let us hold fast our profession. Later on, when we get to chapter 10, and we'll look at that in a minute if we have time, we almost have the same let us hold fast our profession, and it actually denotes in faith, of faith, our profession of faith. Now, here it just says our profession, and I think he left it sort of open, because he doesn't specify what is the profession. What are we professing? What are we saying? What are we believing in? But in the context, it is that you're believing in Jesus Christ. You're believing in Jesus Christ. Now, if you back up some in verses 12 and 13, this is what the context, so we've got to get a little bit of the context. Verse 12 says, for the word of God. And anytime you see that, again, right away, you've got to make a decision. because the Word of God can be a couple things, at least three. One is the written Word of God that we have. One can be the Word of God given out by a prophet or a priest or a king or somebody that God has anointed and given the Word of the Lord. Some of it we have recorded in the Old Testament, especially all the prophets. Some of them wrote down what God gave them. Some of them didn't. There were prophets that didn't write any books. So there's a lot of the Word of God that was given out to the people that we don't have record of. So that's a Word of God. The Word of God, actually, you hear, go to the Gospels. You know, Jesus Christ is baptized, and some heard the Word of God. God spoke, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." So that's the Word of God. And then, maybe a fourth choice is Jesus Christ, of course. He is the living Word. And over again, we can run lots of scriptures and show that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. John 1:1 starts off, "In the beginning was the Word." And of course, that's Jesus Christ. The rest of John 1 tells us. So whenever you see the Word of God, yeah, don't just keep reading real quickly, but ask yourself, now, which one am I talking about? Which one are they talking about? How should I understand this? And let me give you a little hint. It's not always clear cut. It's not always like definitively you can say, this is the written Word. This is the Word that just somebody speaks in a message. This is the voice from God. This is the Jesus Christ, the living Word. You can't always definitively narrow it down. And this is one of those spots that's sort of hard to narrow down, and I'll show you why. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the sunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, I have heard this preached many times. Every preacher has always preached this. This is a good text. We ought to memorize this verse if you don't have this already. And I've heard this preached, that this Word of God is the Bible. That it's living. It's a living Word. Jesus even said, "My words that I speak unto you, they have power. They have life." There's life in the Word of God, in this Bible. There's life there. You read it to study it to get a better life. So this Word of God is quick, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, again, if you start running references, you say, well, the sword. Jesus in Revelation is pictured as a sword coming out of his mouth. And everybody, of course, understands that to be not a sword, but the Word of God. So the Word of God is mentioned, the written Word is mentioned as a sword. So right away, you say, well, this has got to be the written Word, right? Well, let's read on. The last part of verse 12 says, "And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Does that mean the written Word discerns our hearts? Well, in one case, yes, it does. I mean, it tells us when we're wrong. It tells us how to act, tells us how to think, tells us what to believe, tells us what to do to individuals in the church, out of the church. Everything that we should think and do and feel is from the Bible. The Bible is our guidebook of living the Christian life. So it is the discerner of, but that's real. That almost sounds like a person. A person is discerning your heart, right, and dividing your heart. And then verse 13 gets even a little more different. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him whom we have to do." All of a sudden, it seems like right mid-sentence is changed now from the written Word to the living Word, Jesus Christ. And this is why I say some of these verses are a little bit hairy to try to understand and nail down. And God, I think, wrote his Bible on this way on purpose to make a study. I mean, you ask yourself, is this the written Word or the living Word? And you have to go back and read it again. And then you have to take it phrase by phrase and say, well, does this really apply to the written Word only? Or does this now apply just to the living Word? Or what is this? And we have to read it 3 and 4 and 5 times. We have to think about it and dissect the sentences. And all of a sudden, you've almost got it memorized by then, you know? And maybe that's God's purpose in making it a little bit hard to understand. So, whether it's the written Word or the living Word, it's still the pronouncement from God. It's still God talking to us. whether it's through a voice from heaven, whether it's through a preacher, whether it's through the written word or the living word, however it is, it's God talking to us. And yes, the talking from God does all of these things. So now he goes on after we read in verse 13 that all things are naked and open. Now that remember that because that's going to come in later on. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do, which means you can't hide any of your faults. You can't hide any of your sins. You can't hide any of who you are, even your thoughts. I mean, that's what it said up there, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Everybody says, well, you know, everybody thinks I'm a pretty good person because they see how I act. They see what I say. But, you know, God sees the inside. He sees the thoughts. He sees the intents of your heart. He sees the real you. Brother Joe one time says, you know, God should have done this to us because we'd really clean up our thinking. Everybody should have a screen on their forehead with digital words going by with all of your thoughts. Can you imagine having the thoughts that you have and everybody's allowed to read your thoughts? I don't know about you, but my thoughts are not always the best, you know? And I wouldn't want everybody knowing my thoughts, but God does. See, that's the point. God does. God knows your thoughts and the intents of your hearts. So seeing then that we have a great high priest, we go to the high priest with our problems. We go to the high priest with our concerns and the intents of our hearts and our sins and our trespasses. And we go openly to the high priest and confess these. And because he's the person to go to, the high priest that actually can see all of your intents and your thoughts and see the real you. So seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, not unlike all the other Jewish priests that, you know, they served for a while and then they died. Somebody else had to come up and serve for a while and they died. And they're just men. They've never seen God. They've probably never heard God. But they were born into the priesthood. Well, we have a great high priest that, you know, high priest would be enough. But he adds in the word great high priest. So, I mean, that's a step above just the high priest. But we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. He's right now in heaven. You notice how it says Jesus, the Son of God. If you'll notice in the New Testament, especially after the Gospels, you don't normally see the word Jesus by itself. It's always Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. It's always matched up with another word. Almost always. I'm not saying always, but more often than not, it has another word attached to it. A title that he has, the Christ, the Messiah, that he is Lord. He's God in the flesh. But here he mentions just Jesus. Without the Christ, without the Lord. And I think the reason is because he's trying to drive home the point that this great high priest is like you. He's human. Remember, Jesus was his human name given to him by his parents, given to him by the angels. Jesus is a special name, but it's a human name. Christ is his position. Lord is who he is, God in the flesh. But Jesus brings him down to our level as far as he's one of us. You know, we fight so much as Baptists, as Christians, we fight so much about the divinity of Christ. We want to push the divinity of Christ. We look for the divinity of Christ, and that's good. We should. That's a very important point in the scriptures, the divinity of Christ, Christ being God in the flesh. But we push that so much, we forget that he is human. He's very blood of Eve, from Mary. He is totally 100% human. Now, you might say, well, he didn't have any sin. Well, neither did Adam when he was created. Neither did Eve when she was created. They didn't have sin, but they were still human. So it doesn't make it, you don't have to have sin. You don't have to have the sin nature to be human. I mean, you do now, because that's the way all human flesh is born of Adam and Eve, and that's been passed on to us. But no, that and God created them without sin. That's what Jesus Christ came. He came without sin, too. But he's still 100% human. So it uses the name Jesus to give us the idea that in heaven right now, there is a human being in heaven. That's what it says. He has passed into the heavens. Jesus, human being, is sitting right there now on a throne next to his Father's throne. And then, of course, that's what it says, the Son of God. Yes, he is the Son of God in a special way, different than the way we are the Son of God. So he does have that divine nature, the Son of God, but he's first and foremost Jesus, a human being, a great high priest for us, picked out of one of us. That was the promise given to Moses. I'm going to visit you. I'm going to raise up a prophet amongst your brethren. Amongst your brethren, like unto you, I'm going to raise up a prophet. You can go back and read it. I think it's in Deuteronomy. But amongst you, out of your kind, I'm going to raise up a prophet. And that's what Jesus is. Jesus is one of us. And he's a great high priest. We can go to him because he knows what it is. He knows what we are and who we are. So because of all of this, seeing that you have this great high priest passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Why would we let it slip? Why would we go to any other religion? Why would we go to any other book? Why would we go to any other way of being face to face with God other than having a great high priest, a man that has passed into the heavens and sitting there as our advocate? If you'll turn to Job chapter 9, because Job was really asking for this same thing. And you know, Job lived a long, long time ago. And Job chapter 9, and Job was asking this same question of, I would like somebody between me and God. Because God is, in the Old Testament, he presents his wrath a lot. He presents his judgment a lot. We see it a lot. But in Job chapter 9, verse 33, Job is talking and he says, neither is there a day's man betwixt us. That would be like a mediator. Somebody that's on your side, somebody's on my side, and he's sort of going to bat for both of us, and he's a mediator. He's going to make this thing right between these two offending parties. So that's the daysman that he wants. And he says, neither is there a daysman betwixt us. Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. So as far as Job knew, no, there is no mediator between me and God. He says, that might lay his hand upon us both, meaning reach out his hand here and say, you come here, and reach out his hand over here and say, okay, let's get together. I'm going to bring you two people together. He says, that's what I want. But he says, not right now. We don't have that. That might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod, and this, he's talking about God. Let him take his rod away from me. Let not his fear terrify me. See, he sees God as somebody that is to be afraid of, somebody to be terrified of, somebody that's got a rod. And of course, in his situation, he was being chastised, he thought, for some reason, and God's really laying it on him. And he says, hey, I wish God would lighten up. Take your rod away from me. Don't judge me so harshly. I need somebody to go between me and God to make this thing right. Verse 35 says, then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Job saying, right now, my present circumstance, I don't have that. I don't have a great high priest that's in heaven, a man that's in heaven that can be a go-between me and God, that can plead my case and bring us together, make us join hands and see eye to eye on things. And Job was saying, I wish I had that. Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Maybe he's referring to that, saying, guess what? Seeing that we do have that great high priest, a man, Jesus, that's in the heavens, let us hold fast our profession. Because of all of that, we should hold fast our profession and realize what we have. I don't think I've left out anything. Okay, the next one is in a couple verses later. Verse 16 of Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now again, building upon what he has been saying about you're a sinner, you should present yourself naked before the word of God. The word of God is a discerner of your thoughts and intents. And we have this great high priest in heaven, a man, Jesus, Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace. Now, I've heard people say, and this is not what that word boldly means, that you come with pride, you come with arrogance almost, that you just strut right up in front of God and you tell God what's what and you demand something. Brother Joe was always good to talk a story about this guy. He says, yeah, I prayed for my daughter and I just told God to save my daughter. I don't know if we tell God anything, you know. I'd be afraid of that. You know, go back to verse 1. Let us therefore fear. God is a mighty God. Amen. You know, he's a holy God. He's a vengeful God. He's a jealous God. He wants to be worshipped in him alone. But look at all the provisions that this holy, just God has made for us earthlings, for his people, his believers, his elect. Look at all these things. So let us therefore, because of all that we've been saying about sin and the great high priest, and because of all of that, let's come boldly. And that doesn't mean arrogantly, but that means with openness, with faithfulness, with confidence, because we do have this great high priest. Also, you could add in there, with plainness of speech. We don't have to come before the throne and try to hide our sins. We don't have to come before the throne and you know, play like we're somebody that we're not. No, we can come and stand right before God and admit who we are and what we are. That's boldly. Just coming right out. I mean, if I were to confess all my sins openly right here, you'd say, well, he's pretty bold to do that, to say all those things out in public. You know, people could use that against him. They wouldn't think good of him. They definitely wouldn't want him to preach to anymore. You know, you'd say he's awful bold in doing that. That's the way we should present ourselves to God. Coming right up to God and with confidence and saying, this is what I am, God. With plainness of speech, letting God know that you understand who you are. I mean, he already does. You don't have to tell him anything. He knows you better than you know yourself. So you're not telling him anything new. But when you come and confess and you actually open yourselves to God this way, all of a sudden now you are admitting that you are that way. And of course, if you see yourself as a sinner, then you need to come to the person that takes care of sin, the high priest. The great high priest, God, he does that. So let us therefore come boldly into the throne. You notice that this throne is a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. You know, usually kings, lots of times, and queens, when they are sitting on their throne, they're passing out judgments against people. Now, lots of times they do have mercy and grace. But God's throne here is actually called a throne of grace. Yeah, we don't see it as a throne of judgment. Not if you're a believer. Not if you're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this therefore, though, points back to verse 15. So we do have to look at verse 15. So after verse 14 says, let us hold fast our profession because, why should we hold fast? Because we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What he's really saying is he's a human being. You know how you're touched with infirmities, with foibles, with desires, with evil emotions, with this and that, that makes you a human being? Well, guess what? It says he cannot be touched. He's a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched. Double negative there. Mm-hmm. So he can be touched with our feelings, with our emotions. And he goes on to say, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I mentioned this last week a little bit, or maybe in a different sermon, about the impeccability of Christ. Was Jesus Christ able to sin? And there's preachers for thousands of years that have been arguing pro and con on that debate, that no, he was God, so he could not sin. But yes, he was human being, a whole human being, so he could sin. And, you know, I still haven't decided what I think, because there's not enough scripture either way. You know, Peter tells us that it is precious blood. But as we talked when we looked in Peter, that I think it's precious because it covers us. It covers our sins. I mean, yeah, that's pretty precious. I don't think precious in that verse means that he's sinless. that his blood is sinless, even though it was. Mm-hmm. He was sinless. But was he capable of sin? And if he was not capable of sin, then this verse, like some other verses, is really nonsensical. It says that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, if he was unable to sin, how could that be any kind of temptation to him? And it goes on to say, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Now, the yet without sin, again, if it was impossible for him to sin, why even say that he was tempted to sin yet without sin? It's impossible for him to sin. We know he's not a sinner. We know he didn't sin. So we knew he sins, but the question would be, is it possible for him to sin? And again, that gets into Jesus Christ having the dual nature of 100% human being, 100% God. Could his human nature, human part sin without his godly part sinning? Well, you know, Jesus got tired. Do you think God gets tired? No, God doesn't get tired, but Jesus sure did. I need to rest. Jesus cried. Do you think God cries? Well, God's a spirit. He doesn't have tear ducts, okay? So he doesn't really cry, you know. Anthropomorphism in the Old Testament says that he does, you know. But that's just an anthropomorph giving human characteristics to God, a spirit that doesn't have, that's not a human being, except in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus right. Christ got hungry. Do you think God gets hungry? Think God has to eat? Jesus did. After 40 days of fasting, he was hungry. You know, and the temptation was, see this rock right here? You got the power to make it bread. Why don't you just turn it into bread? Nobody's watching. Nobody will know. Just turn it into bread and eat. You're hungry. Now, if that was not a true temptation, it meant nothing. He was not tempted. But it says he was tempted. You know, we're tempted to do a sin. If it's impossible for him to sin, so that, like I said, there's arguments both ways. And, you know, you can argue it both ways. But because our high priest is touched with our feelings and he is tempted in all points like we are, yet he is without sin. He is the one human being that made it through. He's the one human being that was tempted in all points like as we are, it says, yet he made it through with no sin. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't make it through one day without sin. You know? You know, this life is rough in this fleshly human body that we carry around. We've still got it. We've still got that nature that's fighting with our heavenly nature that wants to, you know, to win out. So Jesus Christ is the perfect example. And because he made it through without sin, we can come boldly, openly confessing before the throne of grace, because he is there on that throne of grace as God in the flesh. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. You know what the throne of grace is giving out? Grace and mercy. Amen. Grace and mercy. That's what it's giving out to his people. To his people. Now to other people, you know, when they so-called pray, and that's even up to debate whether an unsaved person can even pray. You know, to pray, you have to have God as a father. You have to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, an unsaved person doesn't really even know anything about Jesus Christ. And you have to pray in the Spirit. And again, an unsaved person doesn't know anything about the Spirit, doesn't have the Spirit, is not connected with the Spirit. So how can an unsaved person pray? I don't know. So when we pray, though, we come to this throne of grace, and we pray, and we end up finding mercy and grace. And it is grace to help in the time of need. Now, I've heard this verse also, this verse 16, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. I've heard it mentioned that this is an open blanket check that you fill in what you're coming for. You just come boldly before the throne and you ask whatever you want to ask and God will give it to you. Well, in the context, we're talking about sins. We're talking about transgressions. And when we come to the openly before the throne of grace, that we might attain mercy, that's mercy so that God doesn't damn us to hell like we deserve. Mercy that he brought us into his family. Mercy that he keeps talking to us and keeps, even though we grieve the Holy Spirit, We're all the time grieving the Holy Spirit by what we do, what we say, what we don't do, sins of omission, sins of commission. We grieve the Holy Spirit all the time. But we come before the throne and we receive mercy. Unlike the lost, they don't receive mercy. And grace to help. Help for what? In the time of need. Isn't it because you need money? Is it because you need a new house? No, it's need that you need a Savior. You need your sins washed away. So we come boldly before the throne saying, help me through this. This temptation, I know it's out there. I know it's coming tomorrow. I know I'm going to be faced with this. And I'm coming to the throne of grace for mercy and grace in this time of need. Help me through this sin. Help me through this transgression so that I don't transgress. You know, help me through this temptation. Jesus, when he was 40 days in the wilderness fasting, he was praying that 40 days.
Amen.
He was talking to his Father in heaven. Many, many times in the Gospels, we have Jesus praying, talking to his Father, talking to his Father. John 17, talking to his Father. Over and over again, he came to the throne of grace, asking for mercy and grace in the time of need. Now, like Jesus Christ, he came and says, you know, I know the cross is just a couple of days away, but I don't want to go to the cross. If there's any other way, Lord, that you can make this happen, salvation can happen without me going to the cross and going through all this torture, there's got to be a way, but not my will, your will be done.
Amen.
You know, he went to the Father in a time of need, and he went to the Father for help, but you might say, well, God didn't help him. Well, God's help is not always the same as our help.
Right.
You know, what we think is helpful is not the same as what God thinks is helpful. So be careful what you ask for. You might just get it. Now, this high priest thing here is a big chunk of Hebrews is talking about Jesus Christ as the believer's great high priest. All the way through chapter 10, verse like 24, is about Jesus as the high priest. He gets into the details, into the nitty-gritty about Jesus being better than the Levitical high priest and why Jesus Christ is a high priest and what that means to us as believers. And it's interesting, we just got finished talking about verse 4:14, hold fast our profession, and verse 16, let us come boldly before the throne. Well, it's interesting that in chapter 10, when he's done with all this high priestly talk, in chapter 10, if you look in verse 22, Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near. This is another let us, and we'll get there. But you notice how he ends this section of talking about the high priest. He ends it the same way he started it, talking about let us draw near. That's the same thing as verse 16 back there when he says, let us come boldly before the throne. Well, now he's saying, let us draw near. And we'll get into this verse when we get to chapter 10. And then verse 23 of chapter 10 says, let us hold fast the profession. Didn't we just look at that one in chapter 4? Let us hold fast the profession. He ends the exact bookends. This is bookends. Mm-hmm. Same two verses appear at the beginning of the section and at the end of the section. Now, here in chapter 10, he adds some extra words and he adds some extra things. And we don't have time to get into chapter 10 tonight. But I thought I'd just show you that, you know, there's a lot in between, which we won't go into. But all this about the high priest. We do have a high priest in Jesus Christ. Amen. And we need to hold on to that. As our pastor says over and over again, there is flesh and bone in heaven right now as our advocate,
Amen.
As our mediator, as our high priest that knows all about how it is and what it is to be human. And because of that, we can come openly in front of him and say, I'm a sinner. I've got problems. I need your help. I throw myself upon the throne of mercy,
Amen.
The throne of grace. And we you know, if we're commanded to come boldly before the throne, that's because that's where our help is. That's where we should be going, you know, to the throne, to Jesus Christ. Now you can go to each other and commiserate and be comforted and, you know, ask guidance about certain situations. But we've got a great high priest in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God.
Amen.
Thank you.
Very good. You know, he's being touched with the filling of our infirmities. That's part of his grand holy. He's God, and yet he is flesh. He's human. And it's just really a blessing to know that. I appreciate that so much, brother. Thank you for that. What number, brother?
Hymn number 126.
126. We'll stand and sing a couple verses in closing. 126.
Sinners, Jesus will receive sound His word of grace to all who the heavenly path will leave, all who labor, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receive. Gracious Heavenly Father, just thank you for the blessing of being able to receive your word this evening. As Brother John has brought it, Lord, we just thank you for just allowing us to hear it in person, just being able to be studied by it, to just feel your spirit in the presence of us tonight, just to be able to hear your word and just to have it applied to our daily lives. And just we just thank you for the blessing that you bestow upon Brother John just as he studies and just as he helps us to further understand your word and just help us to grow closer into you, to understand your text, and just many, many centuries ago that it was written, Lord, but we know that it's a living word that it applies to our lives today, and just the pathways that we walk, and just how you walk through this life with us, and how you help edify us, and just teach us through our daily struggles, just that whatever we might be having going on in our lives, Lord, just that when we come into your house, just what a blessing it is to be able to find peace, to find just unction just by studying and hearing your word, Lord. We just thank you, and we just thank you for the blessing of being able to be here. We just thank you for the mercy of being just having towards us, just allowing us to know you, and we thank you for allowing us to be among your people and just to be in the fold of you and your kingdom, Lord. And we just thank you for just all that you bless us with each and every day. We just thank you for those that are here, those that are on the prayer list, whatever ailments that might be upon them, Lord, we just ask that you just be with them in the midst of them, just have your healing presence, and just your presence of peace, as you are the great comforter and the great physician, Lord. We know you do all things perfect in your time, and we just ask that we would be able to have fellowship, if it just be your will, Lord, and just that whenever you call us home, we just say that it was great to be able to serve you while we were here on this earth, Lord, but we do look forward to life ever after, and we do thank you for just the blessing and just the message, and we just thank you for allowing us to be able to serve you, Lord. We just ask that the message that you've presented to us through Brother John this evening, that we apply it to our daily lives, our daily studies, that we just take that forward through us the rest of this week until we come into your house again. We just thank you for all that you do for us each and every day. Just forgive us where we fail you, fall short of your eternal grace and your glory, Lord. We just thank you for your mercy. Just forgive us of our sins. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Amen.